Our text this morning, in keeping with our hymn, is Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, making our way through the Beatitudes. Matthew 5:8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Amen. Father, stir up our hearts with the force of this your word. Help us to see beautiful things from it. Encourage us, Lord God. Strengthen us and help us, Father, to be pure in heart as indeed is pleasing to you. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall see God. How does that strike you? Do you ever think of how tremendous that is going to be? It is going to be just magnificent, and it seems like you can't even pick the right adjective for it. Just it will blow you away. Think for a minute how some people, maybe for you, and really you ought to check yourself on this. Some people think that the ultimate goal or the prize of the afterlife is getting to heaven, and by that I mean getting to the place. A place of happiness. Oh, I can't wait to walk the streets of gold, you know. I want to go to that beautiful place. All right. For some people, you know, what they're most looking forward to is to finally get some rest. I am so weary of my ailments. And, just to be able to lay down my burdens and stop laboring. And with other people, their greatest anticipation is to be reunited with a loved one, right? A parent or a child who has predeceased you, or a departed friend or a spouse. That's what I really can't wait for, right, is to see him again, to see her again. That's what I can't wait for. And then a lot of people are asking a lot of questions like, you know, is there going to be football in heaven? Is my cat going to be in heaven? How old will I be in heaven? Things like that. Okay, hang on a minute. Okay, you're missing something with the whole heaven thing. Don't you see that if those things are the main attraction, the streams of water, the tree of life, the green grass, the sea of glass, you know, your grandmother and so on, okay, if they're your source of joy, then your heart is not in the proper place. It's not yet fully right. And that's very important, because God is concerned with the heart above all else. He weighs the heart. He searches the heart. If the heart is wrong, everything's wrong. Okay? What is the greatest commandment according to Jesus? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. Okay, the heart is right only when God himself is the supreme prize, the supreme love. Okay, otherwise the heart is not in the right spot. Something is still wrong. A person who really does love the Lord God, the Lord himself above all, with all the heart and soul and mind and strength, that person's chief desire is to see God, okay, to be with God, to behold, to be in the presence of and bow down before the Lord Jesus Christ and the Almighty Jehovah, his Father. Okay, ask people. You should go conduct a little poll, I think. You know, what are you looking forward to ultimately? Ask them that, and you'll discover where their heart is. Okay, what is your heart's longing? And I'll say it again, if you reflect on it for a couple of minutes yourself, what have I been hoping the most for? What do I anticipate most in the next life? Then you'll discover where your heart is and what reigns in your heart. I think if you were to conduct a little survey, you would probably find few who would answer something along the lines of what David said in his psalm, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Okay, one thing I have desired, and that is to behold the beauty of the Lord. Might I suggest to you that you divert the eyes of your heart off of whatever else they've been fixed on, whatever reunion you're waiting for, whatever pleasure you're hoping to enjoy, and start thinking about seeing God, the Father, the Son, the Lamb of God, the sevenfold Spirit before His throne. You know, do you want to see an angel? Well, okay, I suppose you're not alone in that, but that's not the main thing. You know what angels do? They gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. They worship God. They glorify the Son. You know, if angels are the main attraction, well, we have something backwards. And that's a problem. It's a heart problem. Okay? The supreme commandment is to let God, who is the maker of all of these wondrous things and the giver of all of them, to let God possess your heart and reign in your heart, and He has to reign there alone. And some of you, I'm quite sure, have never thought about it in these terms. Okay, heaven you expect is going to be great, but to see God, that in itself, you know, maybe you haven't considered to be the prime reward. Okay, now the thought of seeing my Lord and being with Him, I cannot put it into the right kinds of words. It thrills my heart. It takes my breath away. And I wonder if you've ever had this experience. It kind of happened to me this week. I wonder if you've ever experienced a certain dissatisfaction when you are praying. Of, you know, you're kind of looking up. I don't know if some of you look up, some of you look down, you close your eyes. Sometimes you look up at the sky. You know, people have always sort of looked up when they pray. What do you see? Well, nothing. You see clouds. You see the tops of trees. You know, if you're inside, you see ceiling tiles. You see nothing. You don't get to see God. You're talking to God. What are you looking at? You don't get to see Him. And it just seems like there is something missing from this experience. Now, I know, because of what the Bible tells me, I know that as a child of God, since I belong to Jesus, I know that my prayers are heard in heaven. Okay, I know that Jesus is the mediator of my prayers. And whether I look up into the sky, or whether, you know, I close my eyes and then you really see nothing, or whether you look down at the ground and, you know, look at the sidewalk or whatever, no matter what you do, your prayers are heard. I know that He hears. But aren't you sometimes dissatisfied? You would like to be seeing God and talking right to Him face to face. It's just, this is in part, it's an incomplete experience, okay? I want to see God, and I want to see Him face to face, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord, okay? To worship Him and see Him. I want to get to Him and be there. And better yet, to have Him come here. I feel like when the actual time comes, I don't know if you've ever given it much thought, what will it be like to see the Lord? I just feel like it will be overwhelming. I wonder if you'll constitutionally be able to handle it. But I want that, okay, because I know it will be, as they say, love at first sight, okay? And of course, it will be good to have loved ones around me. I hope you're all there. But the thing that is going to make it so marvelous is that I know that those around me are going to be sharing my experience. Okay, they're going to be feeling what I'm feeling, the shared joy of awe and worship and conversation with the perfect one, with the glorious one. Okay, we are going to share Him. Okay, we are going to love Him together, and that is what it's all about. Many people's idea of the afterlife, you know, if they could draw a picture for it on a piece of paper or something, their picture of the afterlife would be missing God altogether. You know, it's like somebody airbrushed God out of this picture. You know, lots of good things in the picture, but where is God? And because they haven't really been seeking Him Himself. Hey, to many people, heaven is it's a pleasure garden, it's a playground, it's a family party. Okay, where is God? Do you know what that person is called? An idolater. An idolater, because their heart obviously is centered on, they love and serve something that is created, and fail to glorify and treasure and honor above all the Creator. Okay? Now, if that's the kind of afterlife that you have pictured or yearned for up till now, then I say you must repent. Okay? You have to be renewed in your thinking. The Scripture says, "Now behold, The dwelling of God is with men, and he shall walk among them, and they shall see his face, and he will be their God, and they will be his people. And that's what it's all about. Now, there have been a couple of people who have been privileged to have visions of God. They had a vision. Ezekiel is one of those, the prophet Ezekiel. And let me give you a portion of what he wrote in his book, the first chapter of Ezekiel, just about what he saw. He tried to describe it, had a little difficulty describing it. He writes this: above the firmament, there was the likeness of a throne. Not a throne, the likeness of a throne. And in appearance, it was like a sapphire. And on the likeness of a throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. And from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. Okay, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Okay, so Ezekiel he's overwhelmed by his vision. He saw a whirlwind. You know, he saw a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, brightness all around and within, the color of amber in the midst of the fire. Okay, as overwhelming as all of that is, it's just the likeness of the glory of the Lord and not the direct thing. You see Daniel too. He saw a couple of things, and just you see how Daniel is just knocked over by visions of God. Moses too. He saw something on the mountain, but God told him very directly, "No one can see me and live. Okay? No one can see me unfiltered and live." We have a very famous hymn, "Holy, Holy, Holy." It says, "The eye of sinful man, thy glory cannot see, may not see." It's withheld from us for now, to behold God. And so that's why you have to settle for the ceiling tiles or the treetops or the stars or whatever you're looking at. Okay? The scripture says no man at any time has ever seen God. It is withheld from us for now. We're physically still separated from him, and we're waiting for the fulfillment. Paul says anything that we can perceive spiritually, we see it through a glass darkly, okay? We see just a poor reflection of what we can see. We know in part, he says. But here's the promise given: blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Okay? Then we shall see face to face. Who will? Everyone? No, the pure in heart. Okay? They and they only will see God. Psalm 24 asks the question, who may ascend into the mount of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? And then it answers, only he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the Lord's blessing, and he shall receive righteousness from the God of salvation. Psalm 15 also asks, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell on your holy hill? And the answer, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and who speaks the truth in his heart. Okay, it's a matter of what's in the heart. As opposed to what? Okay, blessed are the pure in heart, the holy in heart, as opposed to pure on the outside. Righteous on the surface, right? Good on the surface. You're all being very good on the surface, at least right now, okay? It's just a matter of behavior then when people are looking. Okay, that's pure on the surface. You know how when the principal walks into the room, all the kids straighten up and fly right momentarily. They're on their best behavior because someone important is looking. You know how somebody changes the channel when mom and dad arrive home. You know how people suddenly get very serious when the police pull them over. Oh no, I'm totally a law-abiding citizen. I wasn't talking or I wasn't drinking or whatever they were. No, not me. I would never break the law. Okay, everyone thinks little Johnny is such an angel, but they don't know what he does with his friends when they're unsupervised. They don't know about the marijuana bong in his closet or under his bed. They don't know about what he's watching on TV. Okay, all they see is the well-brushed, well-dressed, polite kid that they see at youth group. People get all spiritual when they're talking to the minister, but, be a fly on the wall in their house and you see a completely different story. There are plenty of people who would not dream ever of missing a Sunday, but their lives are, they're full of crude jokes, they're full of guilty pleasures, they're full of self. Okay, look, I know all of this because that was me. Understand? I'm sure it's not just me. I'm sure it's been you too in one thing or another. You straighten up when people are looking. But friends, people are not going to be the judge of your purity, ultimately. The purity of your surface behavior is not what Jesus said receives the blessing of God. He's the one who sees in secret. He's the one who looks upon the heart, okay? Man looks on the outward appearance, but blessed are the pure in heart. Okay? What is important is that you are going to have to give account to him who sees on the inside. If you are doing that sort of thing, okay, if you're just putting on a front whenever people are around to give them a better impression of you, that you're well-behaved and so on, then obviously something is wrong with your heart, and your conscience ought to check you from time to time. It ought to condemn you about it, and I bet that it does when you do that, or I bet it has sometimes. There's also the case, a different kind, and parents, really, I want to speak to you here. There's the case of children who live in households where there are lots and lots of strict rules. And I think Christian kids definitely get a double dose of this, or tend to. And I don't want to, make a big blanket statement, but pastors' kids, missionary kids in particular, many of them are the very picture of respect and good behavior. These kids are blameless, but it's only because, they know they're going to get it if they cross the line. Now, I don't just want to talk about pastors' kids. I think, and it's not just Christians either. There are such strict rules at home, they know they're going to get it, and so when you see them, they are, everything is in order. And I do think it's very common among Christian kids that parents spend all the time addressing the outward actions and have overlooked the fact that the most important thing, the real matter, is the matter of the child's heart. Guard your heart above all else, my son, Solomon says, because out of that, out of the heart, flow the issues of life. Out of that flow the streams of life. Jesus, too, says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay, out of the heart proceed fornications, adulteries, murder, covetousness, theft, envy, foolishness. Okay, out of the heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Good behavior doesn't necessarily reflect a pure heart. And just to give you an illustration, and I don't know how fair I'm being. I don't want to say this is the whole case. It's just one incident. I will never forget a little child who sat in front of me in a pew who was the son of a missionary, and he was just getting a little wiggly. I mean, church was going on, but he was just getting a little wiggly. And I remember the father's hand over his hand just squeezing his hand, and the message was very clear: you will not move a muscle. Okay, people will see you are a well-behaved child. Don't wiggle. Don't you misbehave. And that snapshot in my head. I don't want to say their whole life was like that, but I have always remembered, and that kind of encapsulated it for me. That while we are here, people will see a perfect boy. Live under that for 18 years, and it's no wonder that when some Christian children grow up and they finally get out from under the parents' thumb, that they go wild, okay? Because the heart was not what was being addressed, it was just the conduct that mattered to the parents, okay? I want to put it this way: good conduct, good behavior that's only good because it's compelled to be good, isn't going to pass muster when the time comes for the Lord to look on the heart. Like I said, I'm remembering that picture about somebody else, but I'm sure I have been the same. There's my three boys there. I'm sure I have done the same. I've focused on the conduct. What about the heart? what God wants of, I mean, I'll just say to you three, but I'll say it to everybody. What God wants of any person, a child or an adult, is not that the person be holy because you've had holiness thrust upon you. He wants you to desire holiness from the heart. And God is very good. You know, he is lovely and wonderful, and he is worthy of us trying to serve him with a glad, willing, and happy heart. And that's what we parents should be emphasizing to our children. Okay, we want to see them with hearts that are soft, hearts that are given to the Lord, not just the outward shell of how well they sit still or whatever it is like that. Now, I forget where I read it, and I think it was about the early American missionary David Brainerd, I think. And I forget, like I said, where I read it. But somebody who early on went to evangelize American Indians. And he found that when he preached the threat of punishment and judgment and things like that to them, and God's severity to them, that never affected their hearts. You know, they were able to just blow that off. But when he preached to them the goodness and the purity and the loveliness of God and of his Son and just how delightful and how pure and worthy God is, that's when hearts were moved. That's when people willingly came to repentance. You know, that's when people started to feel ashamed of themselves and give themselves to the Lord. You know, God's goodness and his perfections and loveliness and excellence, okay? If all that is true about him, that leaves no room for my nonsense, right? I mean, that's when I consider God's perfections and kindness and excellence, that's when it makes me be ashamed to be the way that I am. And that's when I say, have mercy on me, O God. Create a pure heart within me and renew a right spirit within me. You know, pastors and congregations is kind of a parallel case between parents and children. Pastors and boards of elders can get very persnickety and you know, concerned about outward aspects. You know, the code of conduct of how sometimes down to the very details of how the people live their lives, and can tend to forget. This is supposed to be all about people's hearts, more so than their outward conduct. And you know, that's that whole old Baptist thing about alcohol. Alcohol certainly has its dangers, and you know, I won't say everybody should go out and buy a bunch of alcohol. But back in the day when churches were, you know, putting it in their codes and conduct and encoding it in church covenants, we swear we will not buy it, sell it, drink it, you know, deal with people who sell it and so on. And then some poor sod must have said, oh, well, I have some cough medicine, you know, is that okay? And then they had to, you know, edit it and say, no, not for an intoxicating beverage, but, you know, medications are okay. And like when you're getting down to details like that, then you're just regulating, it's just enforced behavior. Understand the motive is different. That's not real holiness. I feel like you've gotten off track. You're not dealing with the heart anymore. You're just dealing with a holiness that's thrust upon you, and it's a counterfeit holiness. Okay? If you were to find yourself at a wedding and you would, you know, petrified to drink a toast to the bride and groom because if they see you, they're going to throw you out of church, then you're not acting out of the right motive. You're acting out of a fear of man. Okay, Jesus doesn't say, blessed are the pure of palate. Jesus, you know, blessed are the pure of beverage. It's a heart issue. Okay, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Let's get that straight. That's what the scripture says. But true holiness is not something that is imposed upon me. It's something that is a work of the Holy Spirit that changes my heart. A couple of us were talking last week, or maybe 2 weeks ago, about Halloween and, you know, all of the skulls and zombies and stuff like that. You know, what's the story? Should Christians get involved with that, have that, you know, wear that on their clothes and so on? I would just say the same thing. What's in here? There are probably a lot of issues, you know, that you want to know. Can Christians do this or do that? Or, you know, is this okay? Is that okay? A dozen and more questions along those lines will come up. You know, what is suitable for a Christian? What's permissible? What clothes? What music? The length of skirt? The neckline? You know, the kind of movies I watch? The, you know, those hairstyle, whatever. What does this beatitude say to you? Okay, what do they all say to you? Put them to, you know, that's what I would say somebody who asks me a question like that. You know, take up your question about tattoos or something like that. Take it up with this as the setting. Blessed are, and then meditate on them. Okay, all of those kinds of things, I think, are very good cases in which it is right to ask, what would the Lord Jesus do? Consider the Lord Jesus. Think about him. And this is why it's so important to read about him, read about his life. He was holy, harmless, and undefiled. His food and drink was to do the will of his Father. He was pure in heart as nobody is pure in heart. The scripture says about him, you have loved goodness and hated iniquity. Okay, therefore God has anointed you with gladness, the oil of gladness. Okay, because you have loved goodness and you have hated. No one is blessed as Jesus is blessed. He is the only one who ever kept that great commandment perfectly, to love the Lord God with all his heart and soul and mind and strength. How did he walk? What do you, the person with this question, what do you think would be the principles by which Jesus would make that decision you're asking about? What would he delight in? Well, modesty, purity, humility, simplicity, beauty. And it's not, you see, it's not the doing in and of itself. It's the why behind the doing. Get it? Why? Because I love the Lord my God with all my heart. It's what's in my heart. The perfect God on the throne of my heart. Now, I live with the aim that I am going to see him someday. And that affects my decisions. It affects my choices on, you know, not, is it okay? Is it permissible? Pure of heart changes a whole lot. Oh, that my ways would be established to keep your statutes, the psalmist said. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn all your righteous judgments. Okay? The problem with men and women is that the natural heart is deceitful. Okay? People imagine themselves to have pure hearts. They give themselves a pass. You know, they imagine themselves that they are good through and through. I mean, aren't you? Aren't you good people? Okay? Isn't that what your heart is always trying to tell you? There is a way that seems right to a man. Right? Seems right to a man. Now, Proverbs 16:2 says, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. Got it? All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. But it goes on to say, that doesn't decide the matter. It's the Lord that weighs the spirits. Okay, the Lord is the one who makes that final call. Okay, again, Jesus speaking these Beatitudes, he speaks from a position of authority. He says a pure heart as though he knows pure. He is the one who can really tell who is actually pure of heart and who's just pure in their own eyes. And the Word of God says, Jesus knew what was in a man. He knew their thoughts. He, you know, why are you trying to trap me? He knows what you're thinking. He knows a man. He knows you. He says in Revelation, in one of his letters, the churches will know I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. The truth is, none of us, no natural born man, has a pure heart, speaking absolutely. Okay, another proverb says, who can say I have made my heart clean? Who can say I am pure from my sin? Well, then you might have to ask, well, in that case, then nobody's blessed. If nobody's pure of heart, nobody's blessed then, right? Is that what you're saying? Okay, no, the person that Jesus calls blessed here is exactly the kind of person who has admitted at some point that they haven't got a pure heart. Okay, they have been convicted in the innermost man that they have fallen short. My heart is deceiving me. It is desperately wicked. And my heart has been divided against the Lord. It has been worshiping the wrong gods. It has been set on the wrong things. And he said earlier, blessed are those who mourn over themselves. Okay? They'll be comforted. Because those who see that, they ask the Lord for a united heart. Give me a pure heart, a single heart. My own sin has become repulsive to me, and I long for righteousness. My heart longs for purity. Jesus says purity will be given to it. In Acts chapter 15, one last thing. In Acts chapter 15, when Peter is telling about how God sent the Holy Spirit to those Gentiles, he's trying to explain it to the Jews, okay? And they're saying, trying to convince the Jews it's okay that Gentiles got baptized. He says to them, he explains, it's Acts 15, 8 and 9. He says, look, God who knows the heart acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He made no difference between us and them. He purified their hearts by faith. There's our words, purified their hearts by faith. So God knows the heart. He sees the heart. He purified their hearts. Get it? He saw their hearts, and he sprinkled them clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, cleansed their consciences, gave them a new heart, and now those Gentiles will see God. Okay, they will see God. That God, he can see your heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. He sends you this word of righteousness, okay? And he can see how is your heart reacting to it right now. He can see whether your heart is struggling against itself, or is it just content to live in sin, okay? He can see whether your heart is resisting him or whether it is actually longing to be pure. If it is longing to be pure, then confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. Give yourself to him, and the Holy Spirit will purify your heart. Is that what you want? A pure heart. The Holy Spirit will do it. To you Christians, I say again, guard your heart. Revelation says that his servants will serve him and they will see his face. Understand? You will see his face. Remember, Stephen is dying. He says, look, I see Jesus. I see Jesus. John told us that when Christ is revealed, we will see him as he is. And then he says, if you have this hope in yourself, you will purify yourself even as he is pure. Okay? Let your pure, Christ-loving heart guide you in all that you do, down to the details. Not because it's a code. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. God has purified your hearts, Christians. So help you, God, purify your lives. Okay, if you are pure of heart, the pure of heart are not squirming to get out from under the eye of God. The pure of heart say, search me, Lord. I want to be made more pure in my mind, in my actions, in my speech. Pure of heart people ask God to search them and try them, because they know what is coming to behold the Lord in all of his beauty. Okay? You can't see him right now, but you can persevere on the strength of the promises. God has never failed to keep his promises. And that's, we talked about that before. That's the saints of old. They didn't get, Abraham and Sarah, they just went on the strength of the promises. It says they were still living by faith when they died, and faith is being sure of what you can't see, right? Okay, none of them actually received the city, received the land, received the inheritance. None of them actually saw God face to face, but they were convinced of his promises, what he has promised he is able to perform, and they endured as though they were able to see him who is invisible. Okay, that should be us. See the Lord God with the eyes of faith. You know you really are going to see him soon enough. Those saints have troubles, you have troubles, they have sins, you have sins, okay? Though you don't see him now, you love him, right? That's what Peter says. Do you love the Lord Jesus? Yes. Then that's enough for now. Okay, if you love him just for himself, more than for the benefits that he gives, okay, if your main desire is to behold the beauty of the Lord, then your desire will be granted. For now, just be content to see him with the eyes of your heart, and you will see him truly someday. Okay, let's pray and thank God for his promise. Father in heaven, we do thank you that you have extended this great grace to us, Lord, that instead of driving us away because of our sin, you have drawn us near. You have opened the door. You have sent the Christ into the world so that we could be redeemed and welcomed back into your family. Lord God, our prayer for each other right now is that you would cleanse our hearts, Lord, that you would search us in the inner man. Help us to see where the impurities are. and to fight them and drive them away and deny them. We pray, Lord God, that you would set before our eyes everything that is good, holy, and beautiful, and lovely. Help us to contemplate Christ and what the cross has done for us and the hopes that lie ahead of us. Lord God, most of all, we cannot wait to be in your presence and to see you. All our troubles indeed will be behind, but Father, you are the prize. You are what our hearts long for most of all. Strengthen that thought in our hearts and keep us steadfast. For your name's sake, we pray. Amen.